Speak the Lord helping from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It's a wonderful story we're all familiar with, but you know, Bible stories are not like fairy tales. You get used to the fairy tale, and well, that's it. You read it, you don't have to say it. Even the little kids, I get tickled at them, they read the page for you. They can't read a lick, but they read the page for you because you've read it so much to them that they just read it again. Well, that's not the Bible. I've read the 23rd Psalm thousands of times. I'm confident, and mostly in public in front of audiences, and I've never wore out on the 23rd Psalm. It just jumps out and says things to me every day. And all of the good things of the Scriptures the same way. Well, this is a story in the everyday life of Bartimaeus, and the title of the message would be When Jesus Came By. So let's read this story and then let's talk about it in just a minute. And they came to Jericho, and as he went up out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more with a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of God's precious and eternal word. I don't know whether the sun was shining or not. I don't know whether it was windy or not. But I know that it was a humdrum everyday life for Bartimaeus. And it wasn't much of a life at that, by the way. He didn't have any Social Security or Medicaid or Medicare. He didn't have any body of substance to help him or take care of him. And so he was blind, a beggar, sitting by the roadside. Everyday life, I don't know, maybe there was somebody merciful, a friend, a relative, who came and led him to the street and to the roadside that he could beg. And that was his living. If he got money in his cup today, he ate. If he didn't get it, he went to bed hungry. He didn't know whether he was clean or not. He was blind. He didn't know what his clothes looked like. But he knew a lot of things going on. He had to, because he had an advantage of being by the side of the road on the way to Jericho and on to Jerusalem. It was springtime, I know that, because it was time for the Passover. And Jesus, along with thousands of other Jews, were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now, there was an easier way that they could have gone than come along the road beside of the Jordan River to Jericho. Jesus could have, there's a straight shot from Jerusalem to Samaria and on to Galilee that Jesus could have taken. It would easily could have gone up that road, would have cut off a lot of miles and a lot of time. But because his disciples were Jews and he was a Jew, he didn't go that way. Only once he went that way. But other than that, he did not go that way. They would leave the main road, go down to the Jordan River and cross it, walk all the way down the river road till they got to Jericho. And then the old song we used to sing, On the Jericho Road. And then he would take the Jericho road up the mountain was only about 15 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem, but the elevation difference was about 3,000 feet. So it meant that it was very steep and very rocky, and it also meant that it was in a desert. There was very little rain, and when the Bible speaks of a wilderness, when we speak of a wilderness, we're talking about this Appalachian jungle out here. We're talking about grapevines and animals and water and all kinds of things. When they're talking about a wilderness, they're talking about a barren place with no trees, no vegetation, hardly anything at all. And so that's the way he went. And you say, well, why would he go that way? Well, because of the prejudice of the people. The people were so prejudiced against the Samaritans, they would not go through that part of the country. When we were in Cincinnati, of course, my daddy's family is from there. There's a section of the town there that my cousins and all never went through. And they said, you go through there? I said, oh, I drive through there every day. Every day I drive through there. Well, it was a ghetto, and it bothered them. You know, they were afraid to drive through there. And I was just a hillbilly and didn't know any better. And I just drove through there like nothing was wrong. And nothing ever was wrong. Never had any problems at all. But that's the kind of thing that Jesus was dealing with. They would, if he took all of those people, and there were thousands of people moving along the road at the time, if they had tried to go through Samaria, they'd probably had a small riot. He had to just take his disciples and make an out-of-the-way place. Well, anyway, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. By the way, this is the last time he's going by. He'll never be back again. He's making his last trip to Jerusalem. And as he goes, if you don't get on board, put this in your thinking cap, folks. Put this in your heart. If you don't get on board when he's coming by, you may never have a chance again. How do you know you're going to have another chance after you leave this service this morning to seek the Lord? How do you know there's going to be another opportunity for you to seek God? Well, I'm sure Bartimaeus didn't know that. He's beside the road. He hears everything going on. He hears the babies crying and the mothers hollering for the kids. Get back here, Johnny. Don't you run off there, Sally. And you know how it runs. We used to walk from the other side of the mountain over to Selco Heights, over here to Clendenin and to church. We'd come out around the Celanese and Mother and Aunt June and whoever else was coming. And I would be, of course, with them. But I would be at least as far ahead of them as the wall back there is. And sometimes that got me in trouble because kids have a habit of running ahead and sometimes running into stuff that they oughtn't to get into. But that was what was going on. Bartimaeus could hear all that. He could hear all the people talking, but he couldn't see them. He couldn't see them. He could hear the Roman soldiers as they passed by on their way, changing the shifts and going from Jericho to Galilee and to Jerusalem. He could hear all of that. He could hear all of the sounds of everyday life. Now, you may get bored with everyday life, but I have to tell you, there's a whole lot of people in America right this minute that would like to return to the everyday life they had a year ago. Whole lot of people. How many of you would like to see it more everyday life like we did have? Amen. We all would. Well, Bartimaeus is sitting there. He's blind. I want to say he sat there in darkness, but I don't know how it is to be blind. I don't know what he saw. I don't know how much optic nerve work he had. I don't know if he saw daylight and dark or whatever he saw, but he was blind. He was not just functionally blind, legally blind. He couldn't do anything. So everyday life is passing him by. But in the midst of all of the going and coming, some people mostly going to Jerusalem at this time of the year, but he hears them when they come back also. And it's a good time to beg because people are going to the house of God and they feel religious. When people get to feeling religious, they're more apt to give, aren't they? And so he hears all that, shakes his can, and he's functioning better. But as he listens, he's always in darkness. He's always separated from the light. He's never there, you know, to know what's going on. It's tough. Everyday life is a tough thing. And the whole country is under the subjection of the Roman government. They're not free. They're not happy. They're taxed to death. and the religious leaders are crooked to those Pharisees, Sadducees particularly. Somebody said they'd probably have to, when they dug the grave, just screw them in the ground because they're so crooked. What a terrible thing to say about somebody, but living a life like that, and they were living that way. So, you know, Bartimaeus can't go to the temple. He can't get sacrificially sanctified enough to get in the temple. So he has to sit with his God outside of the temple, outside of what's going on. He can't get to Jerusalem. He can't get to the temple. He doesn't have the tribute money to put in the temple when he gets in there. He doesn't have anything that will qualify him in the religion of that day and time. Sadducees, Pharisees, they're all rich and powerful and crooked. They manipulate their religion and their people, do all that kind of thing. And so Bartimaeus is just sitting beside the road hoping for a coin and going through all the stuff that he has to go through. Well, in the midst of all that, he hears a commotion. Something different's happening this day. Something different is going on. And as he sits there and listens, he finally asks, What's happening? And the word is that Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. He knows who Jesus is. In fact, he saw more as a blind man than the people around him saw with 20/20 vision. He saw more as a blind man than the scribes, the Pharisees, or any of those people saw, because some of them said Jesus had a devil. Some of them said he was crazy. Even his family said, I think he's beside himself. It was a tough thing. And yet he had listened to all of this and heard all the things they said about Jesus of Nazareth. And in hearing that he was passing by, never realizing this would be the last time he would pass by, in hearing him go by, he wanted to have contact with Jesus. How cool it would be for Jesus to come walking through your community. Wouldn't you like to look down the Lurick Road, Glen, toward Glen Lynn, and see Jesus walking up the road? Oh, my goodness. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something if Jesus stopped in for a pizza in Peterstown? That'd be a pretty great thing. You'd say, oh, I don't know if Jesus eat a pizza. I think he would. Might even have anchovies and jalapenos on it. I'm not sure about that. He created it all. He must have had a purpose for it. I'm not sure what the purpose was in some of it, but he must have. Just wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it just be great for Jesus to come walking down through Clendon? We're not much. We're not many. The whole community together is not. But wouldn't it be something that one day for Jesus to walk down through the community and stop at the houses and talk to the people? And this happened to Bartimaeus. It happened to those people. Bartimaeus, by the way, has not had any warm-up. You say, what are you talking about? Well, in our day and time, I get real sick with organized and commercial religion. I don't know about you, but I could do without it. And I dislike the real thing. Amen? Just pray and seek God and trust God, the real thing. I don't need all of that commercial religion. But we live in a day and age of commercial religion. It's got a price tag on it. And if a great evangelist is coming to town, you hear about it weeks ahead. They build it up. They write to churches of like faith and they talk to them to get people out and get preachers behind them. And they buy time on the radio and on the television, in the newspapers and magazines, and they advertise that they're coming. And when we come, we're going to do signs, wonders, and miracles. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going, on and on and on. We advertise the warm-ups. And so that when the evangelist, pastor, or whatever, gets there, the work is done for him. Everybody is in expectation. Everybody's waiting for something to happen. Everybody's watching for something to happen. So they built up. I mean, how else do you think Benny Hinn's going to get those Colosseums full? I mean, how else do you think all of these people are going to get these huge places full? They have to advertise for it. They have to put it out. They have to have a come on and tell you to come on. Well, and I have to tell you, I was watching some magicians on television a while back. You ever watch a magic show? I like to watch magicians. I don't believe in voodoo or bad spirits and things like that. But it's really sleight of hand. You know it and I know it. I don't even know how they do what they do with cards, let alone all the other stuff they do. But they do all of this. And I noticed that the magician had guessed astoundingly to them and to me the right card. I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he figured it out. I'm certainly not a mathematical genius enough to figure all that out. If I wasn't a saint of God, I still couldn't play poker because I don't have mind enough to remember all the things that I need to remember so that I can catch up with everybody else when it's over. You know, Kenny Rogers explained all that to you when you get to see him. But what I'm saying is, I watched this evangelist and he said something to somebody and he said, now did I know you? No. Did I ever meet you before? No. Is there any way that you could know that I could have known what this was? And he went on and on. And as I sat and listened to him, I thought, well, that's the same thing the magician said. That's the same magic show the magician said. The magician had the card out and he says to the people, now, is there any way I could have known what this card was? Have I ever talked to you about this? Do I know where you live? On and on. And so you have evangelists who are going out and doing signs, wonders, and miracles and toting how great they are and how wonderful they are. And they put on a show and tell you just how great they are, how wonderful it is. Well, you look at all that and you have to wonder, Jesus didn't have any come on. Nobody knew that Jesus was coming. But I want to tell you something, folks. If he walks through here today, you'll know it. Amen. Amen. If he walks through your home, you'll know it. Oh, I tell you, I love the word and the name Bethany. That's where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. And that's where Jesus liked to go. Every time he came to Jerusalem, he'd walk a couple of miles out of Jerusalem just to stay at Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were his friends. And wouldn't your home like to be the friend of Jesus? We used to sing a song still in the book, I'll be a friend to Jesus. My life for him I'll spend. Brothers and sisters, I look at that and I think about that and I think about him coming. And the people knew it was him. And they were making a commotion. They were talking. They were listening to him. He was teaching and preaching as he went along. But he was doing other things as he walked along. By the way, Jesus never had to have an auditorium full of electricity and lights and sound equipment and all things that we have today. He never had to have any of that. He just came in and did his thing. He just came in and did the God thing. Went around doing good and healing the sick and raising the dead, opened the blind eyes and cleansing the lepers, all those wonderful things that he did. And people would talk about it. People would say, Jesus of Nazareth is coming. And they would, one town, they said, the carpenter has come. Other places, they said, Mary and Joseph's son has come. Or the carpenter's son has come. And they talked about it. It wasn't any of this warm up, come on, get you kind of religion. It was the honest to goodness real thing that Jesus was there. And when Jesus passed by, we have to look what happened at Bartimaeus' case. Bartimaeus had been sitting there, we assume all of his life, or most of it at any rate, blind and cannot see, does not know how he's going to make the next meal or knows how he's going to eat the next bite for that matter. Doesn't know how his way to the bathroom or to the water fountain or anything. It's a tough life that he's living. And yet Jesus, he hears that Jesus is coming by, and boy, he takes advantage of it. And somebody said, I don't think you ever holler out to holler out in church. Maybe you've never been blind when Jesus passed by. Maybe you've never been down and out and Jesus come passing by. My friend, if I thought Jesus was passing by today, I might holler and say, hey, Jesus, don't you do a little something about this shaking bit disease that people's got in the world? You know, I might want to say that to him. I might want to ask him. How many of us in here got something they could talk to Jesus about if he come by? Everybody I know. Everybody I know. And Jesus came by, and Bartimaeus began to holler out. And like I said, he saw more with his eyes blind than the scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests saw with 20/20 vision, because he called him the Son of David. He recognized that that man that was passing by, even though he couldn't see, even though he hadn't heard any advertisements about him, even though he hadn't heard any warm-ups or come-ons, Bartimaeus, somewhere in his heart, knew that this was the man. And he also knew that this was the day and the time, and this would be the day that he could contact Jesus and he would be healed. And so he began to holler. And you know what it said? Did you notice the scripture? And many people, a whole bunch of people, tried to shut him up. Everybody said, be quiet, hush up, be still. And you can go read it in Matthew. It's also in Matthew's gospel. Brothers and sisters, he didn't be quiet. The more they told him to shut up, the louder he hollered. God bless him for that. And the more they hollered and told him to be quiet, the louder he got. Till finally, he had the attention of Jesus. Now, you know and I know that Jesus knew before he hollered, he was going to holler. But when he heard him holler, and he turned to him, and he said, they said, he's asking for you. They were dumbfounded. He's paying attention. He's asking for you. So they went to see Bartimaeus, and Jesus said, what would you want me to do for you? Duh. Jesus is not dumb. He wants him to confess. He wants him to manifest his faith. And he said, what would you do? Want me to do to you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He said, you got it. You notice there's no fanfare here. There's no carrying on. There's no showing off. He just got the power. I mean, he's got the power. If you've got the power of God and the gift of God, my friend, you don't need to put on a show to get anything done. You can get the work done. Because God's power is available in the world and for people, and people can have it. And bless God, this man tapped into it. And what happened to it? Jesus said, you've got it. Now, it says what? That he could see. His eyes were open. He could see. And what did he do? He did the smart thing. He got up and followed Jesus. Oh, I wonder how many people God has blessed that never got up and followed him. But he got up and followed Jesus, and when he went up and got up and followed Jesus, everybody else went with him. Here's the deal. This crowd knew Bartimaeus. He had been there year after year. Pilgrims coming from all over the world had passed him, going and coming to Jerusalem year after year, some of them three times a year for the three great feasts. They had all seen Jesus. And the people that lived in Jericho for sure saw him every day. And people going from Jericho to Jerusalem saw him every day. And they knew his condition. They knew his situation. And here is a man who's been blind and no one can do anything for him or would do anything for him. And what? He's healed. He's got vision. He can see. Everything's good. Now, if you go over and read it in Matthew, you find out that when he followed Jesus, the whole crowd is not quiet. They are not practicing social distancing. Those people are yelling and hollering and shouting and jumping in the street and having the biggest time. And everybody, so much so that the people in the upper west end of Jericho, which is where Zacchaeus lives, heard all about this, and they want to know what in the world's going on with that bunch down there. And they said, well, the blind man that's set by the road, Bartimaeus, has been healed by the carpenter, the preacher that come from Galilee, from Nazareth, and he's well. And the people were in the street shouting and praising God and glorifying him. Well, don't blame them. They surely should have been doing that. And as they did that, it creates a commotion enough that people hear it. Well, I have to tell you something, folks. Jesus passed down the Jericho Road and through Jericho and up to Jerusalem, and it was never the same again. When Jesus came by, things changed. The attitude of the people changed. You say, what did he do? Well, what did Jesus leave behind as he went by? You know, sometimes traveling evangelists and people come through the country and they leave a bad taste in somebody's mouth, don't they? Sometimes they leave behind, what is it? I had a friend who, he became my friend, he wasn't at the time, having a revival, and he took up a lot of money and begged the people and really put the pressure on them to give money over in Hinton. And child over in Hinton got a nickel up his nose. I don't know why kids put things in the holes in their bodies, but they do. Sort of like stupid on a bicycle going off the back of the truck. But people do that. But anyway, there was a young'un down in Hinton that got a nickel stuck up his nose, and his parents or nobody could get it out, so they took him down to Summers County Hospital, and the doctor came, and it's kind of funny what the doctor said. I'll try not to repeat the evangelist's name. He said, what'd you bring him to me for? And they said, well, we need to get this nickel out of his nose. He said, why didn't you take him to Brother So-and-so down there to revival? If anybody can get a nickel out of anybody, he can. And that's the truth. Well, when I started out preaching as a teenager, this church bought a tent, a gospel tent, and set it up, and we made a pulpit and a platform and all of that. One of my stipulations was, I can't believe I did this when I was 17, but I did, and the church agreed to it. One of the stipulations was that we not take up an offering, that the gospel was to be given free to the whole world. In fact, as Aubrey Law came in the hardware store in Pembroke one day and pointed his finger at me and said, there's the man, right there. And I said, what? He said, there's the man that ruined preaching in Monroe County, West Virginia forever. And I said, well, what did I do? He said, you come over there and put that tent up and preached all over the county, never did take up an offering. Said, now they expect every preacher over there to preach for free. Well, I didn't take up an offering simply because I didn't want to fall into that pit of begging for money and making a price to it. Because my reasoning is the scripture said, freely I have received, freely give. If we're going to take the gospel to people, why are we charging them for it? Why don't we take the gospel and give it to them? Why don't we as a church finance the tent and all of the things that we need and set it up and call the people to come and rejoice? And people talked about it. I knew they did at the time. They don't even take up an offer. They don't never ask for any money. You say, did they give money? They gave money anyway. They would come up and want to do it. I said, well, if you want to contribute to the church treasury, that's fine, but this is our missionary effort. We're doing this to spread the gospel. And we did. But so much of the time, not only do they have the warm-ups, but they have the follow-ups. We went to a tent meeting in Dayton, Ohio once. Fern and I did, and we had a dollar to give an offering, and we were lucky to have that. I was in college, had two children and lots of bills. You know how it is. And we got there, and they took up five offerings. Oh, my. They took up five offerings. They asked, and one of them was an offering to get prayed for. And I counted them. 52 people stood in line and paid $50 apiece to get prayed for. And that was in 1972. And it was a lot more. $50 was a lot more then than it is now. So I didn't want to leave that kind of taste in people's mouth. Well, when Jesus went through, you say, did they take up offerings? I don't think they did. But people gave them money. And you say, how do you know? Because they actually had a treasure. His name was Judas Iscariot. They had a bag that they carried the funds in. They had money. And when Peter, he would say, go buy so-and-so or go pay the taxes or whatever. But at any rate, they did have money. It was not a sin to have money. It's just a sin the way they people use it. Nothing wrong with that. And you say, well, what happened when Jesus passed by? Well, look at all the things he did. Number one, when Jesus left, he didn't leave a mess. He left peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not the peace that the world gives, give I unto thee. When Jesus passed through, he left peace. The waters calmed, the waves stopped, the wind quit blowing. When he came through a community, he didn't go through it stirring up and meddling in people's business and things like that. Fact is, Jesus said, when you go out preaching, get in the house and stay in it and don't run from house to house through the community. We got enough gossipy people in the world without the visiting evangelists getting into the gossip. Somebody say amen. And so he left us with peace. You know what else he left us with? He left us with healing. Jesus came by, and when he left healing. He left blind men who could see and lame men who could walk and leprous men who were clean. He left people healing. He left freedom. When Jesus passed by, people who were possessed with demons were freed from those demons, and the demons were cast out and run out. You say, how many devils did he cast out? I have no idea. He healed them all and cast out many demons. And how many times it says that? And over at Gadara, I don't know how many he cast out, but he asked him what his name was, and the demons cried out of the man who was living naked in the tombs with the dead people. The demons cried out and said, our name is Legion, for we are many. So that would indicate to me it was over 1,000. And there were 1,000 hogs in the field. I never know how that close to being in a Jewish state they were doing with 1,000 pigs, since they couldn't eat them. I don't know what was going on. The Gentiles must have had a great hankering for ham over there or something. Not sure about that. But he left freedom. Everywhere he went, demons were cast out and souls were set free. He left life. He never met a dead person he didn't raise. When he met the little girl who died, Jairus' daughter, he raised her from the dead. When he happened to run into the funeral procession coming out of the city of Nain, and the widow's son was laying there on the bier, and they were B-I-E-R, by the way, and they were trying to get him to the cemetery and get him buried, and they had to work it out, had to do it fast, because they were Jews. They're supposed to do it the same day. So I guess Miss Ginsburg, Judge Ginsburg, had to be got away today, because she's a Jew. But when he saw the boy laying there, he raised him from the dead. And when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he raised him from the dead. Three times he was confronted with a dead body in this world, and three times he raised him from the dead. When Jesus left, he didn't leave a mess. He left life. And when Jesus left, he left a testimony. There was a testimony there. You see, what was the testimony? Look at Bartimaeus. He's healed. He can see. That's what attracted Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wants to see this man who has healed Bartimaeus. So he climbs out on a sycamore limb, not these kind of sycamores, but a wild fig that they raised there. And he climbed out on a limb and sat there and waited for Jesus to pass by. And when Jesus passed by Zacchaeus, he did something for him, same as he did Bartimaeus. When he passed by on the east side of Jericho and saw Bartimaeus, he healed him from his sickness. But when he passed by on the west side and passed Zacchaeus, he healed him of his sins. And he set his home free. You see, folks, when Jesus came by, he left peace and healing and freedom and life and a testimony that everybody could see the goodness and the graciousness of God. And that brings us to the conclusion of the service. And you say, what's that? Well, there's a question at the conclusion of the service. Always is, isn't it? That you need to answer, but you need to answer this one. What will you bring and what will you leave? What have you brought to the church today? What have you brought to your family today? What have you brought to life as we live it on the earth today? What will you bring and what will you leave? Did you bring peace? Did you bring freedom? Did you bring joy? You see, there was some joy in that testimony, because when those people heard about Bartimaeus and saw him healed, they were rejoicing in the streets. It doesn't say that in Mark, but it says that in Matthew. You need to read it. It was a testimony, but it was a testimony of joy. I tell you something, sometimes, folks, we have testimony services, and if you're asked to participate, if we're having a testimony service, it's not particularly edifying just to hear you whine. Somebody say amen. It's not particularly edifying just for you to stand up and say something that you can throw at somebody over there to get their goat, because you want them to know you're holy, sanctified more than they are. Now, I can tell you, my friend, what will you bring? What will you bring to the service? What will you bring to life today? What will you bring to those who are around you today? And what will you leave when you leave, when you go away? You see, I've got to think about that, Earl, every Sunday morning and other times. I've got to think about, when I leave here, what have I left you all? What did I bring you, and what did I leave with you? Well, what I brought you is a question or a statement about when Jesus passes by. And what I'm asking you is, have I left you with the conception that Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be great if we could get Jesus physically to walk from the Lincoln Memorial down to the White House? You say, well, I guess it would. Well, I sure would hate to see all them buildings destroyed, because I think the holiness of Jesus would be so great if he walked through Washington, D.C., he'd just zap them all up like a bug zapper. Oh, good gracious alive, Eddie. Stick in the word and get out of the cesspool up there. Amen. What will you bring? What have you brought? And what will you leave when you leave? When Jesus left, he left Jericho better than he did when he come in it. What have you brought to your family? Have you brought them a drunkard's home? Have you brought them a home of narcotics? Have you brought them a home of fussing and growling and carping at one another? Have you brought them peace and freedom and healing and life and a testimony of joy? I have to tell you, folks, I am so thankful for the people I come up with. Grew up with. They weren't PhDs or anything like that. They never win the Nobel Prize for anything. But in the mornings when I'd get up, one of the first things I smelled every morning was coffee perking on the stove and hog meat frying in a pan. But let me tell you something. During the morning hours, I'd look up and see my mama going around the path to the woods. And then a little while, I'd hear her voice. She'd be back in the holler at a little altar we had there at a rock praying. I'd hear her. After a while, I'd look and mama'd come back and I'd hear Aunt June. And she'd walk out there. Somewhere in the woods, she'd had a praying place, and she never wanted anybody to hear her pray, although they prayed out loud, as Pentecostals are wont to. She'd put her hands over her mouth like this and pray, and I could hear a muffled sound. And later on, when everybody had gone, Grandma would take the last turn. And if it was summertime, she went out and sat on the front steps of the spring house out at the creek, and she began to pray. Now, that's when we got down to business, is when Grandma did it. One morning, it always my job, every morning, go just as quick as I could to Grandma's. That's always smart, grandchildren. Go just as quick as you can to Grandma's. And every morning after I'd hear Grandma finish praying, I'd run over to her house. We'd go feed the chickens. And in the spring, we had little bitties we had to take care of. And I spent some time with Grandma. That morning, I remember I'd heard everybody praying. And if I went up the road, I could hear Aunt Inez praying and Aunt Edna. all of those people prayed, the men had done got up and gone away to work. And I'm so thankful I was raised this way. And I thought Grandma had finished praying because I didn't hear her anymore. But when I opened the kitchen door, I met her. She was a dancing in the spirit. She was just shouting through the kitchen with her hands up in the air, talking in tongues and glorifying God. She prayed through out to the branch and shouted all the way out to the house and through the house. Shouted all the way down the road and through the store. We had a store. Shouted all the way through the store and got in a state road and shouted all the way up a road and went in every house she come to and blessed it and prophesied to them. Hallelujah. Now, folks, I'm thankful that I was left with that memory, because it was a wonderful thing to know and to hear. When I lived over here, I have to tell you something. You may not have known Effie Gilmer Deaton as well as we all did, but I have to tell you something. And Glenn, you all have vouched for this. I know you will. If you came there to that gate right out there, because her house sat here, and you said, "Sister Effie, would you and Brother Joe pray for me?" They didn't say, "Oh yeah, we'll pray for you. That'll be fine." It didn't work that way, folks. It didn't work that way. You go out there and wait just a few minutes in the road, and you're going to hear them voices coming up in here. You're going to hear them people down on their knees, and they're going to pray till they hear from heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, people, you say, can we live that way today? Well, the only person that's changed is us. It's not God. God hasn't changed at all. And I would challenge you today, bring it. Bring it, folks. What are you going to bring? Bring a testimony of joy to your children and your grandchildren. Bring a testimony of joy to the people that are around you, so that when they hear it, they'll know the blessings of God and they'll walk in it. And let me tell you something, folks. And when you leave, you'll leave them tasting good and feeling good and not being robbed, but being enriched by what you brought to them and what you left with them. That's your question today. What did I bring and what will I leave? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word this morning. And Lord, I thank you that I've been able to stand up here and preach the word one more time. And Lord, I thank you for the grace that's been extended to us. Lord, you're just a wonderful God, and we love you this morning. We praise you for all that you've done, and God, you've done wonderful things, and we've watched your hand move through the years. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning, speak to our souls. Open our hearts up, Lord, and help people that are here and people who will hear this, Father, on the radio and on the CDs and on the internet and all other ways, Lord. Help them, Father, to see this and to walk in this light and to have this joy. Heavenly Father, we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.